Amen. Well, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to a familiar passage, Luke chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And someone shared with me the other day about a young man that was going to a worldly counselor, which I wouldn't advise. And in their conversation dealing with the situation that this young man was going through, they were talking about church. And this counselor said, this therapist said, that church is overrated. And church attendance is very unnecessary. As a fellow told me this story, I thought, I think some of our people have been to that counselor. They must have attended that council session. Well, I tell you, I don't feel that way at all. I don't believe church is overrated. The Lord loved the church. He gave his life for it. Amen. He gave his life for the bride. Amen. I tell you, fellas, what do you think if somebody starts messing with your bride? Huh? That doesn't don't go too well with you, does it? It better not. Well, I promise you, the Lord, there's going to be a reckoning day concerning those that have so lightly esteemed the bride of Christ. By the way, the Bible says we need so much the more as we see the day approaching. And I certainly see the day approaching, don't you? I believe the Lord's coming soon. Coming soon to a city near you. Amen. In Luke chapter 15, this famous chapter, been called many things, God's lost and found. We want to deal with that this morning, lost and found. So we think about what it means to be lost. To be lost. You know, several years ago now, we took a group of young people to Memphis to the Farm and Cotton Expo. Now, you can tell that was probably the director of the school wanted to go more than anybody else. But anyway, we had a good time seeing all the exhibits. And it was in the convention center. Everything was inside the convention center. And we had, of course, had some young people there with us, some kids with us. And we'd instructed them, of course, to, you know, stay together, stay with us. And we'd had everything in place to try to keep up with everybody. But lo and behold, one boy got away from us. And he was just a little guy. And I'm telling you, we got frantic. You talk about how in the world we're going to tell these parents we've lost this little fella. I mean, it was serious. But we began to look and search and tell the authorities we've lost one from our group, and of course alerted them, and you know, be on the lookout. This is what he looks like, and this is how tall he is. And so thankfully, by and by, we were notified that they had him, you know, they had him at one of the counters, you know. And boy, we rushed up there, and you never seen such a pretty sight as when we laid our eyes on that little fella, and there he was. And we rushed up to him and said, "Buddy, you were lost." And honest to God, this is what he said. He said, "I wasn't lost." Oh, Lord. That's what he said. "I wasn't lost." You know, I've thought about that many times since that day. And though for a moment that was a very serious situation, and thankfully it ended well. But you know, I've found as being a pastor and a preacher and a soul winner, I found so few people that would acknowledge that they're lost. In fact, if you ever get someone to admit or acknowledge that they're lost, I mean, they're right at the precipice of being saved. Because sadly, so many never grasp the concept of being lost. Hence, they see no need for a Savior. Jesus put it this way, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If you ever get sick and tired of your sin, you ever get sick and tired of the lost condition that the natural man is, you'll want to be saved. You'll desire to be saved. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So think about that. The Lord Jesus is often referred to as the Son of Man because he came to be, of course, take our place as man, the God-man. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Say, well, who's lost? Well, anyone outside of Christ is lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, we know this verse well, but the Bible is talking about the God of this world, the prince and power of the air, his dark and dastardly work that he does. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And of course it goes on to say, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Luke chapter 15 is really three parables in one. But they're all connected. They're all related. They all each tie into one another. In Luke chapter 15, we really have the whole picture of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working to bring someone to salvation. And that so correlates throughout all the Bible that the Trinity works together. And this parable bears that out. In Luke chapter 15, if you'll notice with me again, the Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, to put it plainly, this was the outcast of society. These certainly were not in the inner circle. They were nowhere near the inner circle. The publicans, they were so hated. Those that worked collecting taxes for the Roman government, they were so hated, so despised. And then the Bible says, and sinners came to hear him. I mean, just out and out sinners who lived a life outside of the will of God, the purpose of God, and they were sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Boy, they're good at that. You find them all through the Bible, just murmuring, complaining, never satisfied, never happy. I'm telling you, Jesus couldn't do anything right to suit them. I mean, it just never was anything that would please them. You ever known anybody like that, by the way? I mean, it's just never good enough. It's never right. You should have done it different. If I'd have been doing it, I'd have done it different. Or if I'd have been preaching that sermon, I'd have preached it different. Pharisees, scribes, they're still around, by the way. They have names. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's the worst they could think of. Now, one thing about it, they were telling the truth. Here was an occasion, of course, they were telling the truth, but they meant it as a slander. They meant it as an accusation. How dare this man eat with sinners? How dare he be so social with them? How dare he be so friendly with them? Now, folks, listen, as Christians, listen, we're not ever, ever, ever to participate in the sins of sinners. But listen to me, in a very cautious, in a very spiritual way, we need to be friends with sinners. Now, don't take that wrong, and don't take that and run with it. I'm not talking about participating with them. I'm not talking about having their philosophy or being so misled by them. But there ought to be people that are lost that we're able to communicate with, and on a friendly basis be able to share the truth and God's love with them. Amen? I'll tell you, one of the flaws we've got as God's people, one of the flaws we have is that we sort of draw this little curtain around ourselves and say, well, this is our little exclusive group. You know, they're out there, and this is our little exclusive group. We've got to be careful about that. The Bible says we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Somebody put it this way, insulated, but not isolated. That's good. That's good. Did you catch that? Insulated, that is, I mean, the protection should be there. The standards need to be there that we're not participating. And again, there's cautions that we need to take. The Bible says we should abstain from the very appearance of evil. Your friend says, well, hey, let's go to the bar and drink. Well, I'll go and drink a Coke. I don't know if I'd do that. You walk in with them and a lost person sees that and says, ah, yeah, look, he's going in there to drink. Be careful about that. I remember stopping at a grocery store or a little gas station, and I was thirsty, and I really didn't pay much attention where I stopped. It was a gas station, a little store, and I bought a bottle of Coke or something, Pepsi. I mean, I don't drink liquor at all. And they put it in a brown sack and snugged it up at the top and handed it to me. And I grabbed that and I said, this won't work. I took it out of the brown sack and I carried out the bottle so everybody could see, you know, this is Coke, Pepsi. Said, why did you do that? There's a reason I done that. I don't want to ever give the appearance of evil, abstain from the appearance of evil. But yet, listen. The Bible says that the Lord, he receives sinners. And he even ate with them. Well, the Lord then tells one of the most popular, powerful parables in the whole Bible. Most people are very familiar with the prodigal son. Well, that's in this parable. He told one of the most stirring stories to illustrate God to mankind. How that the infinite, powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-eternal God could relate to man. I know this is a poor, very poor illustration, but forgive me for how poor this illustration is. But if you came upon an ant colony, how would you relate yourself to that ant colony? Said, I couldn't do that. How could you correlate with that? How could you respond with that? Again, I know that's a poor illustration. Very poor. But our God, who's above all powerful, all knowing, all creating God, became man. He condescended down and became man. Not that he needed anything, but because he loved us so and desired to redeem us. He's a just God. So our sins, you know, had to be dealt with. We're a fallen race. We're a fallen creature. We're not what God created in the garden. We're not that. It's like the illustration of a train and a train wreck. There's a great difference. You look at a train by, you know, that train they sent through here the other day, I caught a glimpse of it. The big steam locomotive, man, that was neat. Powerful, strong, whoo, there it went. But what about a train wreck where the cars are mangled and the tracks are sticking up everywhere and the oil and smoke and it's a mess, a train wreck, there's a difference. Listen, don't take this, well, go ahead and take it personal. We're a train wreck. We're a train wreck. We're not what God created in the garden. We have fallen from that. God had created a perfect man that didn't know sin, a perfect body. So how long did Adam live in the garden? I don't know. He might have lived there a long time. I don't know. In a perfect world. No sin, no sorrow, no death, no disease. I mean, no thorns, no blemishes. But what happened? Sin came. Sin, S-I-N. What's in the middle of sin? I. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all inherited that sin nature, that Adamic nature. We had to be redeemed. We must be redeemed. We must be cleansed. We must be forgiven. God is a holy God. His justice requires that there be a payment, that there be redemption, that there be cleansing. That's why Christ came. How does he illustrate to these Pharisees, these scribes, these murmurers, these complainers? We don't understand you, Jesus of Nazareth. How is it you proclaim to be this religious man, but yet you receive sinners? Doesn't make sense to us. Why, we would never stoop so low as to eat with those old dirty sinners. Aren't you glad the Lord stooped down to you? Aren't you glad he stooped down to your level? I'm so thankful that he came to my low level of sinfulness and unrighteousness and said, I love you. I died for you. Would you receive me as your Savior? I'll take you. Would you take me? Wow. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he receives sinners? The Lord begins to illustrate this great truth, this great principle that Christ receives sinners. He first talks about a shepherd, a lost sheep. He clearly says that the sheep was lost. He's illustrating something that's outside. It's gone. It's lost. And so the shepherd comes. Hey, well, who's the shepherd represents? That's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he goes and he searches. And what does he do when he finds the lost sheep? He puts it upon his shoulders. Lays upon his shoulders. Think about it. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You know what he did on the cross? He said, I'll take your sins. Put them on me. Put them on me. I'll carry them. I'll take them. I'll carry the load. The load and the weight of the sin debt upon his shoulders, upon his life. He who knew no sin became sin for us. As the great shepherd, the good shepherd, took our sins upon Calvary. He illustrated the great shepherd, the work of Jesus. And then verses 8 through 10, he illustrated the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, all three are involved in salvation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, do you understand all that? No, but I believe it. I do. I don't understand all the aspects of the Trinity, but I do believe in the Trinity. Even in the beginning, in Genesis, the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our own image. The Trinity. The work of the Holy Spirit is illustrated in verse 8 through 10 where the coin is lost. The woman having 10 pieces of silver, and one of those pieces of silver is missing, and that represents, of course, her dowry, her righteousness, her justice, her ability to show her virtue, and it's gone. It's gone. By the way, illustrates we've all sinned. Again, we're all broken. We've all transgressed. There's something missing. The coin is missing. So what does she do? Verse 8, she lights a candle. She lights a candle. And she pulls out a broom. And she searches and she sweeps and she searches and she sweeps. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 8, talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, who's called the Comforter, he's also called the Convictor. He's came to reprove the world of sin. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And like roaches, we repel from the light, we run from the light. But God is light. And the Holy Spirit brings light. He shines the light on that we can see. He reproves the world of sin. What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of sin. It's more than just our conscience. Now, man does have a conscience, by the way. The Bible talks about it. God's given to man a conscience. When the woman was caught in adultery, you remember, and they said, "Lord, we're going to stone her. The law says to stone her." He says, "Yeah, you're right. You're right." He bends over and starts writing in the ground. You know, okay, you that without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. He's writing. What's he writing? He had to be writing something very personal. He probably was writing some very secretive things, because the Bible says that from the eldest to the youngest, their conscience began to convict them. Do you still have a conscience today? Thank God for it. Thank God if you still have a conscience, because the Bible does talk about a seared conscience, that seared with a hot iron. But the Holy Spirit's work is more than just your conscience. It's a work of God, bringing light and conviction to your life. The coin was lost. There was a value of the coin. There's no value. It's lost. We had no value outside of the Lord. Lost. The value is what he gives us because of who he is. The light shines, the candle, the sweeping of the broom, the stirring up, the convicting. You ever been convicted of the Holy Spirit of God? Hey, I thought when I got saved, I repented of my sins and I accepted Christ as my Savior. Whew, this conviction stuff, that'll be over with. This reproving stuff will be over with. Hey, it just got started. The Holy Spirit still convicts me. Thank God. The Holy Spirit still reproves me. How about you? The Lord still disciplines me as a son, proving that I'm a son and you as well. The work of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the work of the broom and the light is the Holy Spirit. But then we see in verses 11 through 24 the work of the Father. The work of the Father. We see an earthly father who deals with his sons, who loves his sons, but realizes that his sons have a will of their own, they have a mind of their own, and decisions of their own. Foolishly, the younger makes a very wrong decision. To leave his father, number one, again, illustrating that we're away from God, lost. In fact, he's spoke of in that way. Or your son, my son who was lost, now is found. So he's away from the Father. The Father loved the Son. The Father longed for the Son, but he's gone. He's gone. What happened? Well, there was a fall. There was a fall. Read about it in Genesis. There was a fall. Adam was born after the likeness. Adam was created after the likeness of God. But after that, everybody's created after the likeness of fallen Adam. You say, we're all created in the likeness of God. No, we're created in the likeness of Adam. Fallen Adam. Fallen Adam. We see the work of the Father. What's the Father do? Well, you must step behind the scene and realize that the Father, who in the parable is illustrated as an earthly father, but we also know as far as teaching the truth in this parable, that the Father is God, God over all, God above all. He joins himself to a citizen of that country, sends him in the field to feed swine, and there he tries to satisfy his hunger upon hog food, and no man gave to him. One of the things that's killing us as a nation is verse 16. God's been trying to get a hold of a lot of people and shake them and bring them to themselves, but we just keep giving to them. We keep them from the final misery of having to call out to God. Now, we're making a mistake there. When we enable healthy, able-bodied people to not work when they're in need, we're making a mistake. God's trying to get them hungry so that they'll look to him. God's trying to break them to realize they have no man to give to them, so they might happen to turn to God. But no, we're so smart. We're so smart. We just keep enabling them, and enabling them, and enabling them. I don't mind helping people that need help, but it bugs the fire out of me to help somebody that can work on their own. Amen? Amen. That's another subject. But yet it's here in our text. This man is hungry. Verse 17, it says, when he came to himself. He said, what's that talking about? Well, he's lost his mind. He's out of his mind. He's been eating hog slop. He's been living a lie. He's been away from his father, away from home, and he's been trying to convince himself that he's having a good time. That always amazes me, these people that go out and they call it a good time, they drink themselves into a stupor, and then they wake up in the morning, their head's about to split, their car's been wrecked, they've lost their girlfriend, but then they'll say, man, didn't we have a good time? They've lost their mind. They've lost their mind. Insanity. Insanity. Sin sickness. I've had a whole lot more fun with Jesus than I ever had outside of Jesus. Amen? And didn't have to wake up with a headache. Not that I ever did that. He came to himself. He came to himself. And how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Now you listen to me. You mark this down at big, plain, and straight this morning. The work of the shepherd, absolutely. He paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The work of the Spirit of God, absolutely. In convicting, in drawing. No man can come except the Father draw him through the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Father, he's over all orchestrating, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But my friend, the sinner had to make a decision. The sinner had to make a choice. The work of the Spirit, yes. The work of the Shepherd, the Savior, yes. The work of the Father in sending a famine, yes. But the sinner had to come to himself. The sinner had to make a choice. Don't tell me, don't you dare tell me that God chose to save some and he chose to damn some. Don't you ever tell me that. Don't you tell me this case, sirrah, sirrah, whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved. Don't you begin to tell me that. That prodigal came to himself and said, I will arise. If you're not saved here this morning, it's because you don't want to be saved this morning. You don't desire to be saved. You have no. You don't even see the need to be saved. But I'm telling you, if God ever shows you your need, you ever begin to realize you're lost without God, the light of the gospel ever begins to shine into your heart and reveal your sin and your wickedness and your lostness, I'm telling you, you'll run to the Savior. You'll embrace the Savior. You'll cry out like that thief on the cross cried out. Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. It's all right there. Lost and found. Lost and found. That's what that parable teaches. Lost and found. The work of God. The work of the Spirit. The work of the Savior and the sinner's choice. Wilt thou be made whole? He came to his own. His own received him not, but to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now listen, we don't save ourselves. I mean, it's not that we have this innate ability to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. It's like the song says, nothing in our hands that we bring, simply to the cross we cling. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. I love that song we sang this morning, Look and Live. Amen. Look and live. There it is. Look to Jesus and live. Say, that can't be that simple. Getting there is the hard part. Amen. Realizing you need the Savior. Repenting, acknowledging. Like a sick man dying of a deadly disease and saying, well, ain't nothing wrong with me. And he's dying. Day by day, he's dying. He's saying, nothing wrong with me. Hey, we're all dying. It's just where we're going to spend eternity. The difference is Christ. Let's stand together.